as we come together to pray, Lord, it's a ministry that you have allowed us to share in. It is a ministry that we cannot minimize. It is as important as worship, as important as corporate worship, as important as Bible reading, prayer. That is individual corporate prayer, Lord, is powerful because you have said where two or three are gathered, there am I. So when Christians gather together, the presence of the Lord is there. You are here. You are with us because you are residing in every heart that has been born again. So Jesus is here. You are right here. You know us. You know our needs. You know our lives. You know every detail, every aspect of everything we do, think. You know our motives. You know our strengths, our weaknesses, our successes, our failures, our sins. We are honest before you, Lord, because we cannot, and we know in our spirits that there's nothing hidden from your sight, including our thoughts. We can put on the Christian face on Sunday mornings, but we cannot fake it with you because you know us every day. I think the psalmist wrote, when I lie down, when I get up, you know everything about me. Help us not to shrink back from that, but to realize that the God of the universe who made us all, who knows us all, knows every aspect of our person, of our family life, of our friendships. You wired us the way we are. We would like to change some of the things that we are like, Lord, but we pray that instead that we would allow the Spirit of God to transform us from the inside out. You have made us the way we are, so help us, Lord, to govern ourselves the way you intend us to be. May the Spirit of God join with our spirit to instruct us, to guide us, to help us in time of need. When we are angry, Lord, help the Holy Spirit to give us self-control. When we are covetous, Lord, help us to be content. When we are out of step with you, help us to recognize it. And like Jamie said, when we are not able to quiet our spirit so that we are not hearing from you, quiet us. You even told us in the scriptures, be still, be quiet. Know that I am God and that you cannot control everything. Only God can. You cannot make everything the way you want it to be. We need to surrender to your sovereignty, and we do. We lift up these prayer requests, Lord. For those who grieve, like Kathy, who has lost a son, we pray that you would comfort her. We pray you would surround her with love, with friends, with family. Help every family member as they deal with the loss of a loved one. Use this in their lives, Lord, the way you have used it in the lives of many of us when we have lost a loved one. You have changed us. You have fashioned us differently. You have set our minds into eternity and our hearts there too now. Because when we lose a loved one, part of us goes to the other side. And we start to realize that this life is just temporal and it does not last. So help us, Lord, to always have eternity in our heart, to be ready to meet our Maker any time, any day, whether we're a teenager, 20 years old, 30, 40, 50, 60, 90, 100, whatever it is you have allotted for us. Each one of us has an allotted time. You have determined this. It is not your fault when somebody dies. It is just the consequence of the world we live in. It's a fallen world. There are accidents. There are fires. There are murders. There's war. There's earthquakes. There's famines. There's sicknesses. These things take life on earth, take us away. Help us to number our days and to realize that none of us, Lord, is guaranteed tomorrow, to be ready to step into your presence at any time, by walking with you every day, all the time, in our life here on earth. Forgive us of our sins, and thank you for forgiving us. Thank you for forgiving our failures, our sins. Thank you for going to the cross and doing what John the Baptist said you would do, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Help us to not just receive the forgiveness of sin, but also to offer it and to live it out concerning our family members, our friends, those who have hurt us, those who have offended us. May we be forgiving as you are and were forgiving while you were on earth and you are now. For you said after the Lord's Prayer that if we do not forgive men when they sin against us, then even will my Father forgive you. Forgiveness is a fruit of being born again. Forgiveness is indicative of the Spirit of God moving into the heart of the sinner to cause them not to just be forgiven of their sins, but to be forgiving of the sins of others too. And when we are not forgiving, we're just acting like Adam again. We're blaming. We're pointing the finger. Take away blame and criticism from us and replace it with love, forgiveness, compassion, mercy, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Those are your character traits. We need those, Lord, because this world is hard and dark and full of sin and confusion. And when we turn on the news or when we hear things like our loved ones got hurt or killed, it challenges us. Help us to stay the course, to stay with you, and to not turn away from you. And when we have conflict with one another, Lord, may the Spirit of God give us the grace to resolve these things. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. See, I was walking with my eyes closed and I almost tripped. I was like, I thought I was over there. See what happens when you walk with your eyes closed? I am preaching on the Gospel of Matthew, and we are in the Sermon on the Mount, which is one of the foundational teachings and real lengthy teachings that Jesus gave. It covers Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. In it is the Lord's Prayer. In it are what's called the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are these sayings that he gave from this teaching that we call them beautiful sayings, beautiful teachings. But he's actually doing something here that is really important for you to know. Remember, God doesn't act in schizophrenic behavior at all. He acts in unison. He gave to mankind. He created us on earth. We fell into sin. He understood this would happen. He brought into the world a chosen group of people, and through them he gave the word of God, the prophets of God, the prophecies of God, the promises of God, and then one specific promise, which was that the Messiah, the Savior of the world, was going to come. The solution to, or the antidote to, what happened when we fell into sin. So it's been a progressive, and I don't mean that in a political sense, a historical unfolding of the plan of God to mankind. We are the recipients of thousands of years of watching the plan of God unfold. We are now the recipients of what God promised to peoples thousands of years ago, even before Christ came. You and I are the recipients of wisdom that they kind of wondered about. We now know the Savior. We now know what he came to do. We understand that he came to give his life to take away the sins of the world. However, there's a problem here too. I think that even in human nature, we have failed to grasp something. I'm going to try to help you to understand this in the next two sermons. Now, next week I'm preaching on marriage, remarriage, divorce, widowhood, singlehood, all of that, and abandonment. I should have put that one in because Paul the Apostle was abandoned by his spouse. And I'm going to teach on that because the Bible is real clear about that teaching. Because there's this particular passage that we're going to be in right here today is usually used to hammer people. And if anything, we don't need is hammering. I mean, there's plenty of hammering in this world as it is, isn't there? Do you need to be made to feel more guilty than you already feel? Or do you need to hear the instruction of God and the encouragement of God concerning our sin, our failure, and what he has done to rectify that? So let's look at this. We need to understand the depth of human sin. Now, the reason I'm going to spend some time camped on this just one paragraph in the scripture is because the teaching of the depravity of mankind, men and women, the sin nature inside of us, has been candy-coated in today's Christian world. It's candy-coated like everything, and it's unfortunate because when you don't understand the severity of sin, you won't take appropriate action concerning sin in your life, concerning what we need to do socially, culturally, in a church. You need to understand sin and the depth of sin. There's even a whole study of sin in theology when you go to seminary about what sin is. Okay, it's an amazing study. What the Bible says sin is, I'm going to try to whet your appetite in this, and if you have more questions about it, I'll teach you more if you want it. No, maybe not after this sermon. Jesus continues the teaching after his teaching on anger. Remember last week when I talked to you about what he said anger was? Anger was the precursor to one act in the commandment. The commandment says, thou shalt not murder, right? And Jesus said that anger is what is the it's the step that leads you to the breaking of that command. So he said, if you think anger in your heart, if you have anger towards your brother or sister, then you have a murderous intent. So all Jesus is doing in this teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, he isn't reestablishing the Mosaic law. He isn't giving us more detail that we have to follow or more religion that we have to do. He is actually doing what a shepherd does. You know what shepherds do with sheep? They herd them. Have you ever heard in sheep? Or herding cattle? when you're herding a flock, you're moving them in a direction. Why? You have to move them from one pasture to another, from water here to water there, from this location to that location. God needs to move you and me. He needs to move mankind off of the notion that they are justified by religious behavior to the truth that it is transformation that we need, not religious observation. We're approaching the crawl to Chimayo on your hands and knees time, where a lot of people think that if I do that, God will like me more, He'll answer my prayers. And I'm here to tell you that religious observance doesn't do anything to transform mankind. It is a relationship and an encounter with the Maker, with Jesus Christ, with what He did on the cross, with the Holy Spirit, with the Word of God. That's what begins the transformation of you from the inside out, so that you're not doing a church thing. On Sundays, I'll go to church and then everything's cool, right? And so that I just behave the way I usually behave the rest of the week. There's a problem with that thinking. God wants you to be transformed daily. Renew your mind, it says in the Scriptures, daily. Daily offer your lives as a sacrifice. Daily walk with God in the way you interact with your wife, with your husband, with your kids, with your coworkers, with your circles of influence, your neighbors, in life itself, the way you act and think with your own self. He needs to transform you. You need to be transformed. He needs to change you from the inside out, because He's going to do something here that's going to peg you all to the wall. Most preachers have used this to make guys feel really, really guilty. This is actually incorrect, because it's aimed at men and women. What Jesus is doing here, He's taking the commandments and He's saying, look, it's not just about the externals that the commandments require, thou shalt not. It's about the heart. It's about the motives inside of you. The law cannot save you. Grace saves you. I'll show you. He says, if you are offering a gift at the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and give your gift. So you need to be reconciled before you worship, before you approach God, before you say, oh God, I love you, I worship you, I praise you. He says, if something is there that is hindering that, Peter said, husbands, live with your wife in an understanding way so that your prayers will not be, you remember the word, hindered. Why would it hinder? Because when you get in front of God and you say, oh God, you know, I need you to do this, and He's saying, well, you really need to do is you need to go back there. You need to straighten out that mess you made with that person, whether it's your wife, your husband, your friend, your neighbor, your coworker. Then I'll listen to your prayer, because God sees right through it, okay? You can't fake it with Him. You can't put on the religious thing with God. Okay, God, here I am. You know, I'm all good to go now. And He knows that there's really something that's gone on that you've got to address. So He actually says it here. Before you come and worship Him with a gift, before you even give to Him, you need to become aware. You're already aware. He's saying it here. You remember your brother has something against you. Now, the Scripture goes on later to teach this. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with all men, right? That means you go and you do what you can to reconcile with your brother, your sister, your friend, your family member, your wife, your husband. And then it takes the impetus off of you. Once you do what is required of you, that you, with a right heart, not like some people do, you know, Mel, I forgive you. Where's Mel? He's usually sitting right there. I'm always using him in my sermon thing, so don't sit in the front row. Like Gilbert. I'll start using Gilbert now. They got married a week ago, right? Valentine's. All right. Congratulations. And so I'm saying, I tell Mel, I forgive you. You know, when you did this bad thing against me, you know, I've got such a forgiving heart. That's really not forgiveness, right? What did Jesus' attitude about forgiveness portray? While He was on the cross, what did He say? One of the seven sayings, Father, forgive them. Why? They know not what they do. So I go up to Mel and I say, I know you didn't know what you were doing, Mel, so I forgive you. I mean, that doesn't work either. You see, you have to have a heart attitude of forgiveness towards people, towards every situation. And say, but you don't know how bad they hurt me. Maybe not. Just ask Jesus. He knows how bad it is to get hurt concerning sin. He got nailed to a cross. So He's our model. So have that heart attitude of forgiveness as you deal with the people in your life, your family members, your coworkers, your neighbors, your friends, anyone that you meet. You have to have a forgiveness inside of you already. Now, they may not respond in kind, but that's not the issue. once you have discharged the duty of being forgiving and being reconciling towards someone, now the responsibility is off of you. Now you can worship God. Now you can come before Him with a clear conscience, and you can offer praise to Him. You can offer offering to Him. You can offer your life to Him, because you've taken care of the things that are keeping that from happening. It's a roadblock to worship. Now, I got to go forward. Keep conflicts from escalating. Jesus is still teaching here about the issue of anger between people. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. An adversary means an enemy, somebody who is opposed to you. He's saying, recognize something's going on. Go real quick before the fuse hits the dynamite. Remember this sermon from last week? Send the good guy in, the Holy Spirit. Cut the fuse before it hits the dynamite and it blows everything up. Quickly settle a matter. In other words, as soon as you become aware there's a problem with so-and-so, go and talk with so-and-so and try to de-escalate the problem. Why must you do this? If you do not, then, he says, do it with him while you're still on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge. The judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown in prison. I tell you the truth, you won't get out till you pay the last penny. What's he talking about? He's talking about when a situation has gotten so out of hand that it's now gone to court, and now we're fighting in front of a court, and now we're in trouble and in danger of being incarcerated because we weren't willing to settle this thing beforehand. Why do we always have to take everything up to judges and lawyers and everything else when we can probably take care of most things civilly and like mature adults? I've had to counsel this a number of times with people going through divorces. You don't have to be so mean-spirited about it. Oh, he's the ex from hell, and I'm gonna drag him, and I'm going to just make him punish or her, okay? If we would have the heart of Christ in this, we would be forgiving, we would be kind, we would be loving. Not me. No way, not me. You don't know what they did to me. You're not the exception to the rule. And you're not the only person that has ever gone through a divorce or through a fallout with somebody. Keep the attitude of Christ in your heart. Keep the love of God in your heart as you deal with every situation, even the painful ones. There are many painful breakups in life, friendships, church associations, business associations, marriages, families. There's many, many. It'll happen to all of us if it has. I bet you if I asked right now, how many of you have gone through a real bad kind of a fallout with somebody? Watch this. How many? Okay. You're not unique. I always tell people this. People feel embarrassed. Oh, no, you know, I'm going through this thing. I feel like I'm the only one. No, you're not. Everybody goes through this. And God is teaching us in the Word how to use the wisdom of God as we deal with the things of life so that we can have success with things. It doesn't mean that everything will work out just perfect. Sometimes when you actually try to make things right with somebody, it gets worse and worse and worse. And you say, well, what's going to happen? Maybe you just need to surrender to God and say, okay, God, I've got a hard attitude. I want reconciliation. I want forgiveness, but they don't want to have it with me. So what do? Once you've discharged the duty, the responsibility is on them now, okay? So you have to be ready when they finally come back and say, you know what, I'm sorry. This happened to us recently after a 10-year hiatus in a relationship that we considered very important in our family. And it was the death of our son that caused this reconciliation to occur. Interesting, don't you think? And it was really cool to see it happen. Now, we could have said, well, you know, finally you came around and you finally came to your senses. We didn't do any of that. We don't even mention any of the stuff from the past. We don't bring up the dirt. The Proverbs say this, a wise man lets a matter settle like the water, but a fool stirs the water up and it muddies it. So don't bring stuff up all the time from the past. That's a secret to negotiations, to settling issues in relationships. If you always bring stuff up from the past, well, I remember back in 1922, you did this, and you never let them forget. You get an elephant's memory. You need to get a shorter memory. You got to forgive the way God forgives. No, not me. Do you want God to forgive you? Watch this one. How many of you want God to forgive you? 100%. And if you didn't raise your hand, you need forgiveness right now. You need to be forgiven. Settle matters quickly. And sometimes you can, sometimes you can't. Just have the hard attitude, and you'll be amazed at the results. Now, sin originates from inside of us, okay? It is not something that happens to us. A lot of people have a superstitious attitude towards God, towards religion, towards life, that, oh no, something happened to me. You need to be cognizant. That means you need to be aware of something, that sin is inside of you. And since it's inside of you, you've got to be able to respond properly to the teaching of sin inside of you, because it'll help you to be healthier. How many of you have ever had cancer? Raise your hands. Okay. When you have cancer, or a loved one, how many of you have had a loved one who has had or died of cancer? Okay. When you hear that word, the big C word, it's scary, is it not? When the doctor tells you you've got cancer, there's only one thing you want to ask, right? You want to hear one thing. Is it benign? What does benign mean? Benign is a nice word for is it nice? Is it going to leave me alone? Or is it, what's the other word? Malignant. We even use that in the scriptures about Lucifer. He's called a malignant spirit. That means aggressive. He wants to eat you. He wants to destroy you. The Bible says he's a roaring lion. He's after your soul. You have to deal with it. You have to deal with the fact that there's an enemy out there. He's malignant. Cancer is malignant. It wants to destroy your body. So you have to take real severe actions against cancer in order to deal with it. Do you get this? When you understand the teaching, the biblical teaching of sin inside of you, you'll be able to respond correctly. When you get the candy-coated version of Christian teaching about this, oh, everything's okay, God made you the way you are, you can behave however you want, live however you want, it's okay, God loves you. That's a lie. God doesn't love the sin that's inside of you. He hated that sin so much that he sent his son to die on the cross for it, to take it out of you without killing you. I'll show you. You have heard it said that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say to you, whoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, again, this is usually preached to get guys concerning the way they look at women. This is not the reason for the teaching. He's pegging people to the wall. Why? In the audience that listened to Jesus when he was on earth, and even now, there's people who haven't done the big sin, adultery, murder. Right? I've never murdered. I've never committed adultery. How many people have you ever heard say that? I haven't done the big ones, just the little ones, right? And Jesus needs to move you as one of the sheep. He needs to move you off of self-reliance, self-holiness, to make you understand that you have inside of you the propensity to do any of the big sins really easily. And he takes it to the heart attitude. So he's going to peg everybody to the wall. This isn't just for men. It's both ways. Women or men, okay? Now, this isn't about noticing a beautiful sunset, how beautiful, or noticing a beautiful flower or mountain or tree or bird, or noticing a beautiful person externally, or maybe they're beautiful for something they've done. That's different when you recognize and appreciate somebody's talent, like our praise team, and you say, that was really beautiful. That's cool, right? That's right. It's when you go look further than that. The word lust here is the word covetousness. He who looks on a woman or a man with covetousness, I want that. See, that's when you get in trouble. You look, and then you look, and you say, I want that, and I'm going to take that. That's why one of the commandments says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's ox or cattle or sheep or donkey or slave or wife or kid or anything. You're not to covet. Why? Because when you have a covetous heart, it makes you discontent with what you have and what somebody else has, and that leads to all kinds of sin. And the Bible actually teaches that this is in all of us. When you look with lust. Now, I love that Way of the Master series where he goes around witnessing to people and they all say, well, I haven't done the big stuff. I'm not a mass murderer. I'm a pretty good person. I do good things. And he says, well, have you ever looked with lust on somebody? Have you ever hated somebody in your heart enough to choke them? Then the Bible says, according to this verse, that you have committed adultery and that you have murdered, right? So, well, we'll try this, watch. Have you ever been so angry with somebody that you wish they were dead? Maybe you don't want to admit it. But let's just say, have you ever been really, really angry with somebody else? Raise your hands. Okay. Be truthful, Pinocchio. Okay. The Bible says that if you've been really angry with your brother, then you are a murderer. Have you ever lusted again with somebody or lusted concerning somebody, seen somebody, and said, well, I really wish I had them in my life? Have you ever had that? Don't raise your hand if you're married. Okay. All Jesus is doing here is pegging you to the wall. Why? Because he has to convince you of one thing, that sin is in you. And that because sin is in you, you need to take aggressive action against sin. Because if you think I've done the, I've kept all the commandments. Remember the guy that came up to Jesus and said, I've kept them all. Okay, one thing you lacked. Leave everything and follow me. He had covetousness. He couldn't leave his stuff. He was like the monkey with his hand in the cage and couldn't let go. He wouldn't let go. God's more important than everything else. So even though some people claim to have kept all the commandments, the one thing they're doing is lying. Because nobody has kept all the commandments. Nobody. Nobody can keep all the commandments. That's what this whole progressive revelation is all about. God is teaching mankind. Even when I give mankind a perfect law through a prophet on Mount Sinai, and I give it to them, as soon as I give it to them, they break it. The things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, said Jesus. These are the things that make a man or woman unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make you unclean. But eating with unwashed hands doesn't make you unclean. You see, we have this propensity to gravitate and concentrate on religious behavior. Well, I'll go to church. I'll crawl on my knees to chew my yo, or I'll give up cheese for this Lenten season, or bacon, or I won't. None of that's going to change you. It may be helpful to give up bacon. It may be helpful to give up cheese. Some of you need to, but including me, okay? I love bacon. Only when you understand the severity of sin can you take corrective action about sin. Only when you realize, when the doctor tells you, I'm sorry to tell you that you have a malignant cancer. Oh, man. Right away, you get deflated. Right away, it's, oh, man, this is serious, right? And once you realize the severity, you take action concerning severity, right? And in our, you know, one day we'll look back on the way we treat cancer and we'll say, man, what a bunch of barbarians. Just like the way we look back on when they used to bleed people. That's how George Washington died. They bled him to death. They used to believe in medical science back then that if you just open people's veins and bleed them out, then they'll get better. It doesn't work. You actually need blood, you need it. If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and not have thy whole body cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body be cast in hell. What's Jesus saying? What's he doing here? If we were to take this very literally, like a few people have done, they've read this and they've taken it literally, and they poked their eye out, and they chopped their hand off. In the Islamic religion, they actually have taken some of these things to the nth degree, and so what they do with women so that I don't look with lust on them is they put them in gunny sacks with little eye holes like this so that nobody will look with lust on them. That doesn't change it either, by the way. You can't take externals to cause a change to happen inside of the heart. We have to just start inside of the heart. All Jesus is doing right here is using a technique, a teaching technique called hyperbole. You ever heard of this? Hyperbole means stating an extreme example of what you should do to deal with something, but not meant to be taken literally. This is hyperbole. Obviously, if everybody did this, we'd have nobody with hands and nobody with eyes, correct? So he's not telling us to do this. He's saying, get severe about sin in your life. Get serious about it. Deal with sin in your life, because if you don't deal with it, it will deal with you, right? I'll tell you a story. My wife and I used to live over here close by the church, and across the street was a man who had a real curable cancer, very curable. He said, no, I don't want it. I don't want any of that stuff. I'm not going to the doctor. And he died. He died within a year, very agonizing death, because he didn't want to take the cure. He suffered the consequence of not being severe about about the cancer in his body. You need to be severe about it. You need to be realistic about sin in your life. Why? Does God want me to feel bad? He does want you to feel bad about sin so that you can have a repentant heart. Because when you have a repentant heart, like the thief on the cross who cried out to Jesus, please remember me in your kingdom. Here I am dying on the cross because I'm a thief. I'm dying for my sin. I need somebody to save me from this. Can you? And Jesus said, tonight you'll be with me in paradise. Now, the severity of sin is real, okay? I'm going to convince you of this. I have to knock you down to build you up, okay? The scripture does this. I was telling one guy, when you read the scriptures, it slaps you. Why does it do that? So that you come to your senses, so that you repent of your sin, so that you get right with God, and you recognize your need. The scriptures are honest. They're not candy-coated. Teachers love to candy-coat scriptures. Scriptures don't candy-coat scriptures. Scriptures are really black and white. That's why they're written in black and white. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth became, and every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. We read that, and that's about the pre-flood world, and we say how sinful they must have been without realizing that we're the same, because Jesus said, just as in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man returns. In other words, nothing has changed. We're all the same. We're just like that. Look what it says. Every inclination of the thoughts of man's heart, men and women, was only evil all the time. That's a severe problem, isn't it? God, who is the judge of the universe, he actually writes this down in scriptures as a description of the sinful nature of mankind. You need to understand this. Why? To make me depressed? I don't like this sermon. I'm going to go where they make me feel good, where the guy smiles all the time and God tells me God loves me. Well, that's a partial teaching. The heart is deceitful above all things, beyond cure. Who can understand it, says Jeremiah the prophet. You see what the Bible teaches our sin nature is like? If you trust to yourself, it'll trick you. You have to trust to what the Bible says about you, not what you think about you, what the Bible says about you. Why? Because when you start accepting what God says about you, you'll be able to be guided by God. What is man that he could be pure, says Job, or one born of woman that he could be righteous? If God places no trust in his holy ones, that means his angels, if even the heavens are not pure in his eyes because of what happened with Lucifer, how much less man who is vile and corrupt, who drinks up evil like water? We look in the news and we are despairing of what's going on all around us because it's sin, it's evil, and it's growing and seems to be getting worse and worse. Nothing new. It's been going on since Adam and Eve. When Adam and Eve lost their son, they lost a son. I remember when we lost our son, I said, God, you took my firstborn son. And he goes, I gave you my only son. How do you like that answer? Right away, that came to me. And then it came to me about Kathy Lithgow. She told me, why does it hurt? I believe in God. I believe in him, but it still hurts. And I go, because he didn't say it wouldn't hurt. He said, I work all things out for good for those who love the Lord. But it doesn't mean that all things are going to be pleasant and nice to go through. If I'm a Christian born again, St. Augustine, and I smash my fingers, it's going to hurt, right? If I'm an atheist, Darwinist, evolutionist, and I don't believe in God, and I smash my fingers, it's going to hurt, right? You're not exempted from hurt. I hurt. I still hurt. This morning, I missed my son. I did, because I dreamed about him last night. Kind of weird, because I hardly do. What is the next verse? I was sinful at birth, says David, the king. Sinful from the time my mother conceived me. By the way, that is not the teaching that the act of conception, the cohabitation of a man and his wife together, is sin. That is not what original sin is. That is incorrect, because God designed the bodies. God designed a man and a woman to come together and to procreate. So it's not that was a sin. It's what we're born with. We have two eyes, two ears, a nose, you know, hopefully 10 toes and 10 fingers, unless you were married in northern New Mexico, and then you might have 11. But it's true. You married your first cousin. They are corrupt and all their ways are vile. There is no one who does good. God looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if any understands, if any seeks God. Everyone's turned away. They've all become corrupt. There's no one who does good, not even one. This is quoted in where? Romans by Paul the Apostle. Quoted word for word. Why? Because we need to be convinced of the nature of sin inside of us. Why? So that we can not trust in ourselves, because he who trusts in himself is a fool. He who walks in wisdom is kept safe. You need the wisdom of God. And here is the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God is Jesus. Okay? Now, this may sound like a pat answer. It is not. It is the only answer that the church can actually offer. Peter the apostle, when this man that was begging from him, who was a paralytic, he asked for money, and Peter says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. You see, we only have Jesus to offer. I tell you the truth, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men. You know who said this? Jesus Christ. But blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Why? Because the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to move a man or a woman towards the cross, to convince them of their inability to be self-righteous, to tell them that you cannot please God by religious behavior, by being a nice person. You need to be convinced of the sin inside of you so that you will go to the Savior like the thief on the cross and cry out. That's why Jesus said when he came to the religious teachers, he goes, the prostitutes, the drunkards, the tax collectors, the sinners, they enter into heaven before you. Why? Because the religious people thought that I'm religious. I go to synagogue, I tithe, I read the Bible, I pray. I'm not like this guy. Remember that story? It's only Jesus. See, but that's, I want to do something too. I want some kudos too. God won't accept your kudos. He doesn't give kudos to anybody. He is no respecter of persons, the Bible says. You're not the exception to the rule. You're as sinful as the thief on the cross was sinful. You're as sinful as Mary Magdalene was sinful. You're as sinful as any sinner who has ever gotten saved. You need to embrace that. You need to get in touch with your inner sin. People talk about getting in touch with their inner child. Well, guess what's there? The sin nature. He commanded us to preach to all people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. And all the prophets, that means the Bible, all the prophets, that means the Bible, all of the Old Testament, what does it say? It says about him that anyone who believes in him will receive forgiveness of their sin through his name. He's the answer. I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be, let's read this together, from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. What is he saying? He is saying that it is not by religious behavior, because the only religion that God actually established on earth was Judaism. Judaism did not save even the Jews. Ask Peter, Acts chapter 15, he told the church council when they wanted to impose Mosaic law on the new Gentile believers, he said, we're Jews. We couldn't do it. How are they going to do it? They're not even Jews. So the Bible teaches that man is incapable of keeping even God-ordained religion. Therefore, man needs something different. What does he need? He needs to be cleansed from sin, and it happens from Jesus. Jesus cleanses you of your sin. This is the blood of the covenant, my blood of the covenant, said Jesus when he established it. It is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Why does it say not many and not all? Well, it is for all, but only some avail themselves to it. Like the neighbor across the street who would not avail himself to the cure, he is now physically dead because he said no to the treatment for his cancer, so he died. We have an elder, Bruce, who if he would have said no, he would be dead too. He told me I'd be dead. He had half of his face is missing, but he's alive because he availed himself to the treatment for the cancer that he had. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. He is the atoning sacrifice. To atone means to take away the anger. God's angry at sin, so what did he do? He put Christ on the cross. Therefore, the wrath of God is pacified at the cross. He is the atonement at the cross for the sins of the world. He's the atonement. Jesus can cleanse you of your sin. I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, because the old covenant wasn't good enough. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. I gave them the Ten Commandments. I sent the prophet Moses. I did miracles in front of them. I gave, you know, miracle bread to them, manna every morning. Still, it says, they broke my covenant, even though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time. That means you and I now. I, God, will put my law in their minds and write my law on their hearts, not on tablets of stone. I'll move into them by taking care of their sin when I become a man. I will take their sin in me. That's why John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God who what? Takes away my sin. Takes away my sin. Because once my sin is taken away by God, now God can move into my life and begin the process of transforming me. By the way, it doesn't happen poof overnight. Jimmy's a saint now. He's got a big halo. Look how it shines. Not at all. When I first said yes to Jesus, I didn't even realize what that meant. It began a process of changing me day after day, after month after month, after year, and still I wonder why he still puts up with me. This is my covenant with them. I will take away their sins. Isn't that cool to know? Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given by which men must be saved. It is Jesus. It says, it seems like such a pat answer. Jesus, just Jesus, just believing in him, that's all I need? So shouldn't I have to do something more? Shouldn't I give up for Lent, for Quaresma? I should give up something, right? And I should go to Chimayo, right? I should pray more. I should read the Bible more. I should do more religious stuff, right? Wrong. Because every time you go down the road of trying to do something humanly, it will frustrate you because it's never good enough. That's why the world religions always are so dogmatic and they're so draconian, like Islam is on women, or on men, by the way. That's the whole thing that we're dealing with right now. We're dealing with an aggressive opponent. And if we don't get serious about that aggressive opponent, it's going to come banging on our door. It already did, 911. That's what that was all about. It doesn't matter what the leadership says about what it is or isn't. It's banging on our doors. And we, the people, need to tell our leadership, you guys get with it or we're going to boot you all out and put somebody in there who will protect us. Does that make sense to you? No? It doesn't? Do you want Islam banging on your door and making your wife dress in a burlap sack? Then just say no and vote in the kinds of people who won't stand up against it. Vote them in. Go ahead. Say, well, that sounds really depressing. Yeah, it is. It's depressing when we have leadership who doesn't realize, like in the time of World War II, where the Prime Minister of England said, oh, Hitler, I just met with him. He's a really nice guy. We had dinner together, and he talked so cool. And at the same time, he was building ovens to cook the Jewish people in. He was a really nice guy. People always say that when they find a mass murderer. Boy, he was such a nice kid. Man, we've got to deal with it. If we don't deal with it, it'll take us. That's what happened in World War II. It's happening again. Ask Egypt. Ask Jordan. Ask any of those who lost their heads just recently. It's happening now, people. Right now it's happening. This isn't theoretical. This is happening now. A conflict of ideology between Western Christianity, which believes in God and the Bible, and a religion that says that we are evil and that we must be annihilated. We either stand up against it or we die. Say, I don't know if I like that teaching. That sounds too political, is it? Only Jesus can cleanse you of your sin. Not Muhammad, not Islam, not Hinduism, not Buddhism, not Darwinianism, not politics, not money, not a government program. Only Jesus can take care of the thing that's inside of you. Haven't you ever asked yourself, why am I this way? Why can't I change? Because you cannot. The Bible says you cannot. He told them, this was written in the scriptures since the get-go, since Genesis. The Messiah will have to come, and he will have to die on the cross, and he will rise from the dead on the third day. And then repentance from sin, that's always left out of today's candy-coated gospel. We don't tell people, stop your sinning. We tell them, oh, however you are, it's okay. You know, it's okay if you're just this way. God loves you no matter what. Yes, he does, but he does require you to forsake sin. He does require you to recognize that I am a sinner. I'm a thief on a cross, and I need salvation because I'm about to go into eternity, and without Jesus, I'm lost. Have you come to that yet? Have you? Or are you trusting in yourself? Repentance and forgiveness. You can get forgiveness from God. I had you all raise your hands a minute ago. How many want forgiveness from God? Everybody does. It'll be preached in the name of Jesus to all the people, beginning at Jerusalem. That's how Western culture began. Christianity, which all of our culture, all of our laws, all of our ways came because of what was given to us when Jesus died on the cross. Let's stand together. Maybe you're here and you've never said yes to the Savior. Maybe you've been confused by the false teachings and the false prophets that are in our schools, in our culture, in our churches even. Maybe you've listened even to your own false interpretations about what God says about sin in you. Maybe you think that you are inherently good when the Bible says you are inherently evil. Maybe you think that you don't need a Savior. Well, you're wrong. You need a Savior. You're as sinful as the thief on the cross. You're as demon-possessed as Mary Magdalene was. And you need the forgiveness of the Savior. You need to pray this prayer, Lord Jesus, I bow my soul before you, and I ask you to come into my life, and I ask you to be my Savior and to cleanse me from my sins, for they are many. I need you to drive the demons out of me and my family. I need you to change me from the inside, take away my cursing, my bad attitude, my gossip, my criticism, my lust, my hate, my anger. Take it away, Lord, because it keeps on destroying everything good in my life, my marriage, my family, my friends, my work. So, Lord, I just pray that you would forgive me. And I thank you for sending the Son of God to die on the cross for me. And like the thief on the cross, I ask, could you remember me when you come into your kingdom, when you return and you take away your people to be with you forever? Could you take me too? Because I need you. I've made a mess of my life. Could you come into my life? And for those of you who have already said yes to Jesus, perhaps you've thought that, oh, I'm a real good Christian now. And maybe this sermon has helped to remind you that, no, you're not good because you're a good Christian. You're made righteous because the Son of God died for you. And you need to abandon that self-reliance. And you need to once again surrender your life as a Christian to what Jesus did for you on the cross, to the grace, to the love given to you when you first said yes to Jesus. You need to trust in that and that alone and stop judging everybody else and stop judging yourself and just accept Him and what He is. He's your Savior. He loves you. You are not saved because you're good. You're saved because you looked to the Savior. You were bitten with sin. The serpent had bit you with his venom. And you came to the Savior and He took it away. So now it's time for you to make that commitment to follow Him and to stop holding back. So Lord Jesus, I'm a Christian. And I need to give my life to you in total service. Not just at church, not just when people are looking, but in my marriage, in my private life, at my work, with my friends, in every aspect of my life, I surrender it to you. As I deal with my fellow Christians, help me to stop being so judgmental. Help me to be so quick to take action against them. And help me instead to be merciful, kind, loving like you. Help me to have the heart of Jesus who told Peter, feed my sheep. Take care of my lambs. Feed my sheep. Do you hear this, Christian? This is what Jesus is calling you to. He's not calling you to judgment. He's calling you to shepherding. Help Him shepherd His people. For they are like sheep without a shepherd, He said. So He sent His own Son to be the great shepherd. And now you, an under-shepherd, He's put you in your family, in your circle of friends, in your place of employment, to be a minister and a shepherd for Him there. So do that, why don't you? In Jesus' name, amen.